Do the Psalms ever make you uncomfortable? As I was listening to Jason read Psalm 130, it brought to mind not just the words of that psalm, but some of the other psalms that we encounter as we read through them. Psalms like Psalm 73 or Psalm 74. Does it make you uncomfortable when you see Asaph say things like, "Oh God, why have you rejected us forever?" We're not real comfortable sometimes when we come across these passages of Scripture. We're not sure what to make of them sometimes. But as I've read through them at various times, what I've eventually begun to get out of them is this reality. And that is that these men who are speaking to God, they are speaking about what life really is like. It's really easy to come to a place like this or to be around other people and to put on a facade, to act like everything's going well when it's not. And in fact, when we encounter each other, we do that all the time, don't we? Tonight you walked into the building. I don't know what happened in your life today or what kind of news you received, good or bad. But the reality is it probably did not matter very much, because when someone said, "How are you doing?" what did you say? "I'm fine." Or, "I'm doing all right." Or, "I'm good." Because that's how we react to situations, and we're not very comfortable opening up about things in our life. In fact, society today is probably the most individualistic society that the world has ever seen. The Romans began that idea. Really previous to that, societies were so much interconnected. You can understand it in this way. You had a patriarch of a family, and very often his children would live in that family, and everything functioned in that family, and the family had a business, and that business continued, and everything related to that family, if one of those sons or daughters, if they did something disgraceful, it spoke about the whole family. And so this was a really big deal that you lived in a certain way, and it was a dishonorable thing for you to sin, not just for you, but for your whole family. Everybody was interconnected. Everybody knew everything. And the Romans began to be more individualistic, although they still had a lot of these ideas. But up to today, now we are extremely individualistic. Even the people who are closest to us so often don't know many things about our lives. And yet we have these passages in Scripture that tell us things like we need to encourage each other. Passages like Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, or Hebrews 12. In verse 12 and following, which says, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification," or holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." The Hebrew brethren are struggling in a big way. And the writer is trying to encourage them. He's trying to build them up. He says, in the past, you reacted to persecution in a positive way. You were willing to have your goods taken away. You were willing to go into prison. But now your faith is beginning to wane. It's going away. It's diminishing. Remember the former days, he tells them in chapter 10. That's where you need to be going back to. Remember the zeal that you once had, he's telling these brethren. And here he actually quotes a few Old Testament passages, as we've seen already throughout the week. New Testament writers frequently do that. But he has Isaiah 35 really as a central concept to what he's doing here in Hebrews chapter 12. So I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 35. And we just briefly want to notice what's going on here and see what the Hebrew writer is doing as he borrows this concept from this text. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah is doing something very similar to what the Hebrew writer is doing, which is why he borrows the text. This is a restoration text. Just preceding this, the previous 34 chapters, have been a host of condemnations on Judah, on Israel, on Moab, on Babylon, on Egypt. And intermixed with that were moments of hope, comments about restoration. But here in this text in Isaiah 35, from which the Hebrew writer borrows this phrase, it comes from Isaiah 35 and verse 3, he is reminding them that God is going to deliver on his promise. He's going to keep his covenant. And when that happens, he pictures it with his imagery. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. Just before this, he's talked about how this becomes a desolate land. He took what was living. He made it desolate. He made it dry. He dried up all the rivers. He took away all the sustenance. But now in this moment of restoration, there's something for them to look forward to. He's going to restore the people. The arbor will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Now, that's somewhat of an interpretation of what's actually there. The Hebrew writer gives it more literally. Strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. He's taking from what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And there's a lot of really neat things in Isaiah 35. In the next two nights, actually, we're going to talk a lot about Isaiah and some of the ideas that are in this passage, but we'll be looking at some other passages that deal with similar type of content. But he talks about the eyes of the blind being opened, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, all those types of ideas, pools of water being opened up, the Spirit's going to return to God's people, basically, is the idea. There's going to be a highway of holiness, and there'll be nothing unclean that will travel on it. He's picturing for them this glorious idea of God's restoration of his people. And the point is, things seem bleak right now. They seem very bad. Judah's going to go into exile, and he's just talked about all the condemnation and the wrath of God and judgment that's going to come. But to the faithful, he wants them to understand there's hope. And he's trying to encourage them. And then from chapter 40, going forward to the end of Isaiah, he does much more of that as he's comforting the people of God. When the Hebrew writer quotes this idea in Hebrews 12, he has in mind God's present people, the congregation of God's people, who now are the restored people of God. And he says, this is what you need to do in these moments of despair, when things don't seem good. You need to realize your place and what needs to happen. You need to be the kind of people who are strengthening the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And when we are honest, we will admit that we have the same thoughts as the psalmist. The psalmist that asks God, are you going to reject us forever? God, are you going to pay attention to our words? Are you going to listen and open your ears to our thoughts? When we're praying about people who are sick, when we're praying about struggles in our life, is God actually hearing us? We have those struggles and we have those doubts, just like the psalmists do. And whatever reasons there may be for those psalms being there, I am convinced that one reason for it is so that we can look and see that people of faith, people of God, they've had the same type of thoughts that we have. And they've voiced them to God. They've let God know what's on their heart. And that these people, people who are a faithful people, they sometimes struggle and are weak. Now, very often I do this sermon either on a Sunday evening or some other time during the week. And the reason for that, I think, is fairly practical. The people who are here in those times tend to be stronger in their faith. And what we're going to talk about tonight is how we build up the weak, because there's a great need for that. As the kingdom of God, as his people, there are going to be people who are struggling. Sometimes it's us, even though we are faithful at the moment, or we feel stronger at the moment, we seem like we're doing the right sorts of things. There are times even when we're weak and we need to be encouraged. Let me stop for just a moment here and just say this about the perception sometimes of preachers and their families. We are not immune from weakness. And we appreciate more than people may recognize the encouragement that we receive. And you've done a lot of that this week, and it means a lot to me. I read an article recently about preachers' wives. Sometimes they kind of get left out of the mix. We get lots of encouragement. They say, I like that sermon. Sometimes we get criticism too. But more than that, we get encouragement. And so we get the good part of it, but sometimes our wives don't. And they live in a world of high expectations where other women expect them to be something that they're not. And so let me just say for a minute that they're no different than any other woman. And there are times in which they need this kind of encouragement too, just like anyone else. Now, I realize many of you have a lot of experience and you probably recognize that, but it's something that I think needs to be said many places, where there is kind of an unspoken idea that the preacher's wife just has it all together and just she's the one that you go to for encouragement, but she just doesn't really need it herself. Nothing could be further from the truth. We all need encouragement at times. We're all struggling sometimes. And passages like Hebrews 12, passages like Isaiah 35, they recognize that reality. As the psalmist, some of the most faithful men in Scripture, they're the ones crying to the Lord, do you hear me, Lord? And although they often voice confidence that he does hear, there are moments of doubt, which is why they're asking him. And the reality is that we need encouragement. And often, it's going to fall on those of you who are here at a time like this to encourage those who are not here at a time like this, to build them up and to lift them up. So how do we do that? Let's talk about the idea of commitment first, because I think this is part of the struggle. This is part of the problem. People think that they can have religion, they can have Jesus, they can have the Bible, but it doesn't really require much more than that. And some of the disparity between some of these numbers really show how that's a reality in our world. And whenever I do a study like this, I always want to point out that these are people who identify themselves as Christians in a large sense of that term. But even that data can be helpful in understanding what weakness looks like. 4 out of 5 people claim a meaningful relationship with Jesus. They would say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I'm committed to Jesus. Unfortunately, only 1 out of 6 claim to make any kind of investment in their spirituality. You know, spend extra time reading Scripture or in prayer or doing things that's going to build them in their faith. They claim to be committed to Jesus and they claim to follow Him and want to do His will. And yet, now the numbers flip when it comes to showing that commitment in their life. And maybe the most disappointing statistic of all is this last one, that half of the people who claim to be Christians believe that there is more to Christian life than what they experience. They just feel like something's missing in their life. Now, they're not willing to put the investment into it, previous statistic, but there's something missing, and they know there's something missing. And so they want something, and there's something that's there that they just can't grasp onto and they can't get. That is weakness. That's when we're weak, isn't it? We have this feeling that something's not right, that there's more to what this life is supposed to be about than what we're feeling right now at the moment. And we realize when we're feeling that way that we're kind of at a low, that things aren't right in our spiritual life, that our faith needs to be built up. Now, listen to what I've said before. All of us can be there. So I want us to recognize that first. Just like those psalmists, any one of us at some moment can have this feeling. In fact, I think we've all been there at some point. We've all experienced that reality in our life, that we just feel like something's not right, that it should be more. Maybe my prayer life just isn't what it ought to be. And so we're looking for answers. We're looking for ways to change that. And if you're doing that diligently, I would say you're part of that 1/6. You're not just asking the questions, but you're seeking for answers. And that's a big difference. There's a big difference between knowing there's a problem and not doing anything about it, and knowing there's an issue and trying to seek out some way to reconcile that problem. And so we shouldn't be so hard on ourselves sometimes when we have doubts, when we have concerns or problems or things that we think our faith needs to grow in, if we are seeking ways to change it. Because we need to be real with ourselves and not expect ourselves to be somewhere that we're not going to be. We aren't perfect. We're striving for holiness, as the passage here talks about. But that's a lifelong commitment. We can't expect ourselves to be at the heights of spirituality at every moment. It's going to take some growth. But I believe one of the big problems with this comes down to this part of what was found in this study. Barna Group did this study, do lots of religiously oriented studies. But this is part of what they discuss. They do a summing up of the study many times, and they talk about what they found through all the statistics. They try to put some reality to the numbers. They put a story to all the statistics they found. And this is what they said. Listen carefully to this, because it relates to what we're talking about in terms of the kingdom of God and our place in God's kingdom. Most self-identified Christians note that they feel comfortable and connected with their church. That's good. However, various measures show that there is not much vulnerability and accountability occurring within the context of those faith-based connections. Many self-identified Christians do not take their faith community seriously, whatever type it may be, as a place to which they should be open and held to biblical principles. Only 1/5 of self-identified Christians believe that spiritual maturity requires a vital connection to a community of faith. Further, only 1/3 claim to have confessed their sins verbally to another believer at some point during the past quarter. There are some major problems in that conclusion. What that means is, what I said in the very beginning, we think we can do it by ourselves. We think that about a lot of things. We can go to school and be successful on our own, we think. We can go find a job and we can do that all on our own. We can work ourselves up the ladder all on our own. Of course, all of these are misperceptions of reality. We've had help all along the way, but in our minds, in our modern American minds, we see ourselves as a self-made person because that's the way we're taught to be. And certainly there are some benefits of having this type of zeal in our life and this aggressive aspect and perception of life that we need to be a go-getter, and that's how we're taught to be all of our lives. There are benefits in that. But one of the possible downfalls is what's talked about right here. That I can be a Christian and I can come and I can love my fellow Christians and my congregation, but I'm not going to be real open with them. I don't need to tell them the things going on in my life. I'm just here to worship, and then I'm going to go home and live my life the best way I know how to do it. And when we're thinking about the kingdom of God and what is explained in Scripture, that is a huge mistake. In fact, one of the major themes of Luke's writing, when you get into the book of Acts, he purposely wants to show the congregations of God's people being together and encouraging each other. To be this community of believers who come together and they're having this sense of awe because of all the things that are going around amongst them. They're taking care of each other. They're selling their property and they're helping one another out. And they're encouraging each other and lifting each other up. Luke goes to great lengths to make sure we understand that's what Christianity is about. And that's what the congregation is about. I mean, people are laying things at the apostles' feet so that it can be distributed all over the place. And this is not things being sent different places. This is their congregation, the people in Jerusalem. They're all in one accord. They're eating bread from house to house. It says it at the end of chapter 4. It says it at the end of chapter 2. It says it at the end of chapter 5. He wants us to see these summaries of what God's people are really like. They're the kind of people who open up to each other, who share their lives, who share their commitments. People who encourage each other with words of hope. That's the idea here. It's strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Encourage one another with these words, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. When they had doubts about the resurrection, when they had doubts about what it was going to be like to be with Jesus, he gives them the answer and he says, you build each other up, you encourage each other with these words. You find your commonality. Be at peace, it says in the text, with all men. Realize we have a common struggle, that we're working together through this life. We don't want to grumble about each other. We don't want to bring up all the problems that we possibly can about one another. We can't encourage each other. We can't build each other up when we're at odds with each other. And that's why Paul writes to this true companion in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, you get these two women and you get them working together again instead of being at odds with each other. Because we can't fulfill things in Scripture. We can't do what the Bible tells us to do. Things like encourage the exhausted, strengthen those who are weak, when we aren't even in agreement with each other, when we're at odds with each other. We can't have that. We need to find our commonality. We need to find peace with each other. And we need to guard holiness. That same text where he talks about pursuing peace with all men, he also says to pursue sanctification or holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. These are things that are done as a congregation. That means saying some things that are hard to say sometimes. That means speaking the truth in love sometimes when someone desperately needs to hear the truth. And that's not something that we enjoy doing, but it's something that has to be done. We try to avoid bitterness springing up, he says in 15 and 16. All of these, we can't do this as individuals. This is something that we do together as a congregation, that we realize the vital need that we have for each other as people who are part of God's kingdom, that we can't do this alone. And God doesn't expect us to do it alone. Maybe that's even the more important point. In His wisdom, He has formed it in such a way that we have each other. And what a terrible mistake that we make when we try to get around that. We try to negate the wisdom of God and do things in another way. So let's talk about the people who are weak. Because ultimately this is where we want to go. We want to talk about how we can strengthen people who are weak. So let's think about this, because I think sometimes there are mistakes made in how we try to strengthen people who are weak. First of all, I believe the weak very often know they are weak. They don't so much need us to tell them they're weak. Now, let me explain somewhat what I mean by that. I think it's particularly a very bad idea when someone has finally made it to service after being absent for weeks or for months, and the first thing that we do is jump all over them about their attendance. You know what? They're here. They've come. That's the moment to build them up and to strengthen them and to show them how much we appreciate the reality that they have come and they see the need and the value and the worth of being with the people of God. That's an opportunity. They know they're weak. They realize they're struggling. They don't so much need us to tell them that again. But the reality is they find it very difficult to get back on the right track. Now we can stop and realize that all of these things apply to us too. It's no surprise to me if it's pointed out most of the time that I'm in a period of weakness. If I'm not doing something right and my wife points it out, I'm like, whoa, I just didn't know that. Typically, I've already got that idea, and she's just reinforcing that for me. Okay, we know when things aren't right. We know deep down when things aren't right. Now, sometimes there might be doctrinal things or slight misperceptions people have, and they needed to be guided in those areas, and maybe they don't really know. But when we're talking about a struggling faith, when we're having doubts, when we're not being the kind of father we need to be, or the kind of mother we need to be, or the husband or wife we're supposed to be, or the kind of Christian we're supposed to be, we know that, even if we try to deny it to ourselves. And what we need is someone to come and strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. We need someone to come and build us up and tell us we can do it. And that we can change and we can get it back on course. And that life is not hopeless. Because what happens so often, especially those who are in this chronic state of spiritual struggle. And this might be in some senses where we differentiate between the occasional. I don't want to overgeneralize and just say everybody here, because that might not be true. But many who are here on a regular basis and who are active in their spirituality, they're not in this chronic state of faith struggle most of the time. And so it's hard in some ways for us to understand somebody who is. But we need to do our very best to try to. To realize these people, they feel a sense of hopelessness. They can't even imagine how they can get it back and get it right. And what they desperately need is not someone marking down and writing down all the mistakes they've made and telling them over and over again how they've messed up again. They need people to tell them you can change and you can do it right. That there is hope. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about being able to change. It's about having the Spirit of Christ and His strength in you to change and get away from that old lifestyle. I've been there too. Other people have been there too. And you can do it just like we did. The lives that we once lived, we're no longer living. You can do the same thing. It's a struggle. And we all have doubts and we all have fears and we all have things we don't do right in life, but we're trying to do better. That's what they need to hear. And in the midst of that, there's going to be some real conversation about things that need to change. We don't just neglect that. But they need to know that we're on their side. One of the things that was shown in this study and other studies I've seen like it is people who are in this state, they feel like outsiders among their brethren. Now, again, that's not something that I believe many of us feel. I'm just trying to be honest about this. My whole life, because of the way I was brought up, I have been at service after service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday on vacation. The people of God is where I feel comfortable. That's where I feel the best. And I believe that's probably true for many of you, but someone who is in this chronic state of struggle in their faith, they come to a place like this and they don't feel comfortable. They feel like an outsider. Now, let's take it back to the beginning. That's because we all put our best foot forward. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that and we shouldn't act like Christians and we shouldn't try to be holy. We should do that, but we also need to be real. And people need to realize that we struggle too and that we're not perfect and that we don't do everything right. And one way we do that is by understanding their struggles and not looking down at them and condemning them at every second we possibly can and say, well, you've missed the 5 out of the last 6 Sundays. They know they've missed. The Lord's congregation is not a piety show. It's a place where we come and we struggle together and we strive together for holiness. It's a place where we strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. It's a place where we all need that sometimes, and the chronically struggling person certainly needs that on a regular basis. And as best we can, we need to make them not feel like an outsider, but make them realize this is where they should be. This is where they want to be. And make them comfortable, not in the world, but make them comfortable among people of faith and people who want to follow God. So how can we help? Let's talk about how we can actually make this happen. We've done a little bit of that, but I want to get a little deeper and how we can, as people who tend to be stronger in our faith, and I'm just going to count all of us in that, we want to be here, we want to be with God's people, but we see people who don't, and we wonder, how can we help that person? Well, we can sympathize with them. Sympathy is not weakness. In fact, this is what the Hebrew writer tells us Jesus does. The difference between Jesus and me and me and the person who's chronically struggling in their faith is enormously large. I am nowhere close to who Jesus is. You are nowhere close to who Jesus is. That gap is so massive, we cannot even imagine how big that is. Yet, Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, it says. And that gap, or the perceived gap that we sometimes have between ourselves and someone who's struggling, is minuscule compared to who we are in relationship to God. And so before we start feeling really good about ourselves and wanting to point out to someone else how much they struggle and how terrible they are as a Christian, now we won't say it that way, but sometimes we imply it if we aren't careful, we don't use the right wording. We better recognize that what Jesus does is what we need to do. Hebrews chapter 4 explains this. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And for that reason, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What if Jesus' method was to be unsympathetic? I lived a life like you and I was perfect. How can you make mistakes? Would we have confidence to come before the throne of grace? Would we want to go before him in prayer? Would we want to share our thoughts with him and our hearts with him? How willing is the weak brother or sister to come before God and worship with his brethren? Well, we might look at the often unwillingness to do that as their weakness. And certainly that is a reality. But there are times when it can be the weakness of the people who perceive them as unworthy. Why is it that we can be so confident to come before the throne of grace? It's because Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. And who are we to be unsympathetic? If we want to really help, we need to be people who are gentle, meek. I believe Galatians 6 really describes this well in the proper perspective. That it is true that there are people who struggle, that there are people who sin, and they need help. They need people who are strong to help them. And so what we're talking about tonight is not trying to neglect that, not trying to say, well, there's not this difference between people who are strong and people who are weak. That would be ridiculous. We know that's not true. But there's a right way to do it, and that's what we're trying to look at. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." And then verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Man, that is a difficult passage. Isn't it so easy when we're sitting with that person who's struggling, we're trying to help them, isn't it so easy for us to get in that mindset and think, man, I'm so glad I am not like that. Now, let's be honest. I don't want us to put on a facade and try to act like we're more spiritual than we are, because let's just be honest, when we're in that situation, we think, man, I'm just so glad I don't have that in my life. Now, sometimes we are just noticing the truth that there's a lot of struggle and we don't have that struggle, and so we're blessed in that way. And it's okay to notice that, but sometimes we're thinking, I'm so glad I'm not that person. Look at me, Lord, I pray and I fast twice a week. I tithe of all I have, and this person over here, look how much they struggle. That's the example Jesus gives. These were the pious people of the day, the Pharisees and the rulers, and they were considered to be people of great spirituality, and they were the ones everyone looked up to in terms of holiness. Yet Jesus is criticizing their attitude as they look down at others. We can get caught. That's what Paul says. We better be careful. Each one looking to yourself. Yes, there's a need, Paul says, and there are people who are weak. There are people who have sinned. They've transgressed. They need spiritual people to help restore them in a spirit of gentleness. But those people better be looking to themselves, he says, because it's very easy to get caught up and who we are, and think a lot of ourselves. So we better be gentle. Be sympathetic, be gentle. But you know what? We have to be honest. I think a lot of times people are really good at some of these other things we've talked about. Maybe too good. Let me explain that. Sometimes we're so good at being sympathetic, we're so good at being gentle, that we actually don't really point out the problem. And that doesn't really help anything. There is a need. right? We notice someone's weak, and so just being buddy-buddy with them and talking about all kinds of, that doesn't solve anything. At some point, we actually have to get down to business and say, hey, this is the problem. I want to help you with it, and I'm here for you, but this is an issue. There's sin. Or you're going in a direction that's going to be sinful. Let me stop for a minute just on that. People too quickly want to just say, well, it's not sinful. Well, you know what? We better be wise in our decisions. We talked about that last night. Just because we can't nail something down and say, this is sinful, and one inch before it is and or not, that is such a ridiculous way to think. We need to be the kind of people who are trying to do what's right. Not standing over the edge of sin, trying not to fall over. And so when we're helping somebody, we might just have to say, hey, listen, you are going in a really bad direction. And as your friend and your brother or your sister, I'm trying to help you. And we need to talk about it. And when Jesus is encountering Peter, and Peter comes and he rebukes him and says, hey, Jesus, stop talking about all this stuff about you dying. You're the Lord. You're the Christ. I just confessed that. Stop scaring us all this stuff about you saying you're going to die and be crucified. And Jesus could have just said, Peter, we're not going to talk about this right now. You're not right. Let's just go on. He could have done that. But he says, get behind me, Satan. And he does this in the presence of all the disciples because they all needed to hear it. At one moment before that, Peter was thinking on the things of the Father and not the things of the earth. But in this moment, he's thinking in an earthly way and not a heavenly way. And it was a destructive sort of pattern. And so Jesus needed to be honest. He needed to point that out. And he says, you get behind me, Satan. You are leading me in a way that's not right. You're trying to keep me from doing what is the Father's will. And you're not thinking on heavenly things. Sometimes we just have to be willing to speak, even when it's hard. I don't know personally, I'm sure they exist, but I don't know a Christian that just enjoys going and talking to somebody else about sin in their life. Now, maybe we perceive it that way because we don't like to be told that we're doing something wrong. Talked a little bit about this last night. Sometimes we hear something said to us and we think the worst of it. That person, they just don't like me. They're just saying that because they don't want me to get credit for something, or they don't like me and other things I've done. And so they're just trying to point out some problem I have. I think our brethren really love us for the most part, and they want us to do right. And they might not always approach it the best way, but I really do believe they're trying to help most of the time. And so before we cast something off, we need to realize how hard it is to go to somebody and say, there's a problem. That's not an easy thing for anybody to do, and I just don't know anybody that just loves to do that. I don't like to do it. And when I feel like I have to, I spend a lot of time praying about it before I'm going to go talk to somebody about it. Am I really the right person to do this? Is it really the right moment to do this? Is it really that important that I do this? Is this just my own belief or my own thought, or is this really something from Scripture? And I think typically we're really thinking about all those things before we go to somebody. But there are times when the moment comes and we need to speak and we need to be honest. But here's the hard part. If we're going to go to people and we're going to tell them they've got something wrong, we better be available to help. We need to be there for them. If we're going to go and say, you've got something amiss in your life, you got some problem you need to work on, we can't just walk out the door and say, hey, have fun fixing that. You better get it right. That's not how it works. That's not what those who are spiritual do when they restore someone. That's not what people do when they do in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. Just like Jesus sympathizes, Jesus was there for people. Jesus was willing to receive them with open arms. He was willing to help them. And so much so that He went to the cross and He died for our sins. He was there for us in our weakest moment. When we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly so we could be justified by His blood and through His death have life. And so I believe the hardest step is not being honest, not going and saying what needs to be said, but being available afterwards. That's the hard part. Ecclesiastes 4 is a text you likely already know. It talks about two being stronger than one. And three cords are not going to be easily broken. If we really want to help people through their struggles and through their weakness, we need to be there by their side. It's so easy to fall when we're by ourselves. It's so easy to relapse into the problems we have when no one is there with us. And we can't always be with people all the time, but we can be as available as we possibly can. Or we can sit with them in the most difficult places, in the most difficult times. We can say, hey, you've got my number, and you call it. You call it when you need help. When you're having doubts, when you're having struggles, I want to be there with you. That's what those who are spiritual do when they're trying to restore someone. Most of all, I think that everyone, not just the weak, but also the strong, need to take more seriously what God has given us as a community. He put such an emphasis on this in Scripture. It is talked about frequently. So many letters, epistles that we have in our Bible, they are written to congregations to instruct them and to guide them in the things that they should be done. And doing things as a congregation is talked about so often. It's about more than just getting together for worship services. It's about more than just singing and praying together in an assembly like this. Their life went beyond that. They were going to each other's homes. Their lives were real with each other. And what the Hebrew writer says is, you need to help each other. You need to exhort one another daily. Hebrews chapter 3. So that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'll tell you one reason I think people struggle so much, at least in our environment and our culture. Our life is just not much like the early Christians' lives. You know, they lived in a city or they lived in a village, one of the two, and they were just close to each other. There are people in the congregation that I worship with who live an hour and a half away from each other. They come 40 minutes from this direction, they come 40 minutes from this direction. How easy is it going to be for them to get together? How easy is it for them to get together daily? Exhort daily, he says, so that you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's so easy to just not be with people, to get in the habit of not being around Christians, and just having our life kind of outside of that, and then we come on a Sunday, and we come on a Wednesday, and maybe occasionally to some other things, but really our life is something else if we're not careful. And what I'm saying is not that we need to be making that hour and a half drive every day. That's not the point I'm making. But what I am saying is we need to be creative. We've got to think of some ways in which we can get with people. Maybe there's people who live closer to us. And we've got to develop relationships and find ways that we are together often. We have computers, a lot of us. We can talk that way. We got phones. There's all kinds of ways that we can communicate. But we have to get creative sometimes. We've got to think about ways in which we can exhort daily. And not just give in to the reality of our society in which we live so far apart and we are so busy in our lives. Listen, this is a place, this is a group of people that is meant to stir each other, to encourage, to build each other up, to strengthen. And that simply doesn't happen when it's just the occasional gathering here and there. Now, God has built a fail-proof into this in some senses because of what He expects from us. If we're doing what God wants, we are here every week. I mean, at the very minimum, we should be here on Sundays, right? I mean, so in some senses, we are coming together at least regularly in that way. But what I believe the Hebrew writer suggests to us in Hebrews 3 and in Hebrews 10 and in Hebrews 12 especially is that being a saint, being a holy one of God, it means a lot more than just that. That's like the bare minimum. And if we can't even accomplish that, we're really going down the wrong road. Because our lives should be a whole lot more than just those bare minimum things. Being a part of God's kingdom means we are citizens. We are heavenly citizens. And that citizenship should mean something to us. We're involved with each other. We're part of each other's lives. And so if we want to help the weak, or maybe you are someone who is weak and you're here tonight, let me suggest to you the way that happens is by being around God's people more often. He set it up that way for that purpose. And if we want to help the weak, I think we should follow some of these ideas, these concepts that we're finding from Scripture. Things like being honest with people, being real with them, being encouraging and uplifting, being available. You might not be doing the right thing tonight. Maybe you are in a spot in your life where you realize, whether it's from things we talked about tonight or just in your own meditation and thought, you just aren't right with God. We want to leave this moment to help you. If you need to come forward and do this publicly, that is not a period which we want to judge you and think badly of you. No, this is an expression of the struggle that we all face sometimes. And we want to lift your weak hands and your feeble knees. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?